Your Bibles open at that Matthew 27, and as we flow into Matthew 28 also, and we'll be looking at that this morning. But the resurrection has baffled men and women for 2,000 years since it first happened. It's baffled men and women, and it's been the subject of all sorts of conspiracies. There's a lady called Barbara Thiering. She's an Australian historian and a writer born in 1930. And she wrote about Jesus' resurrection, and she claims that Jesus never really died. The Romans weren't too good at their job, she thinks. She thinks that Jesus never really died. In fact, the thieves never really died either. And actually, one of the thieves was named Simon Magus, and he happened to be a doctor. And when Jesus was brought down from the cross with the thieves, one of these, Simon, had some medicine with him, which he gave to Jesus and revived him. She believes this rubbish. And she also believes that Jesus, therefore, was able to live, you know, and walk around and settled in the region and had children and had a family. That's a crazy story. There are others who believe that Jesus' disciples took the body from the grave so their story wouldn't fall to pieces. They say that the disciples wanted to have authority and power in Jesus, in Jesus' new uprising. So they had to make up this story about Jesus being alive again. You know, both of these theories are rubbish. There is nothing to substantiate them at all. There's no proof in those stories at all. The fact of the matter is, as we've declared in our singing this morning, Jesus is risen. Amen. The tomb is empty. Amen. Death is defeated, and we can now know the truth because Jesus is alive in us today. But today in the world, different people are trying to disprove, in all different types of ways, the truth of the resurrection. They're building up for themselves false hopes for people. They're building up for themselves as being equal to God. So therefore we need them, and we need what they're proclaiming. They're building up new religions, which are put up against Jesus' claims of being the Messiah. You remember David Icke, the football pundit? David Icke believes that God has directed him through a medium to tell the world that we're all in danger of being destroyed by reptilian humanoids. Just imagine that. He's encouraging people to believe that these reptilian humanoids are controlling humanity, and they're being used through people like George Bush and even our Queen. And the Queen and George Bush are actually reptilian humanoids. He believes that he is not the Son of God, but one of the sons of God. And I tell you, it's conspiracy theory gone mad. It's New Age theology gone mad, but it's wherever you look. I was just watching the news on Friday, in the lovely Peace Hall in Halifax. They're going to be renovating, putting millions of pounds into renovating it. And as it panned across and it was saying how it would help the businesses in that area, the shop it stopped at had this big sign outside, and it said, Spiritual Healing Centre. And then the next sign next to it said, Promoting Positive Paganism. I thought that was a funny one. Positive paganism. We'll slaughter your children in a nice way with a smile on our faces. That's great, isn't it? But it's wherever you look. And all of these things are out to discredit the resurrection. Because believing in the resurrection, believing that Jesus died and rose from the dead, is what every Christian stands or falls by. Without the resurrection, there's absolutely nothing. As Princess Leia said to Obi-Wan Kenobi in a hologram message out in the desert, you're our only hope. Do you remember? The reality of the resurrection happening is our only hope. It's our only hope. What else is there? Well, today revealed to us this morning is the reality of the empty tomb. But the question for us is this: where are we looking for Jesus? Where are we looking for him? Are we still looking for bones like a lot of people are? Or are we looking in another direction for another hope? Or do we rejoice this morning celebrating the risen Messiah, the glorified Son of God? Well, there's three things I want us to look at this morning. First of all, the reaction. Secondly, the resurrection. And thirdly, the rejoicing. Let's look at this passage together as we see the reaction from verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Joseph of Arimathea was a man who loved Jesus. Some of the other gospel accounts say that he was a secret follower of Jesus. But he wanted to take Jesus' body down from the cross and have him put in his own tomb, the one prepared for him. He gains the courage to go, and he must have had to be very courageous to go and ask for Jesus' body. And he goes. And he goes and he lays him in his own tomb. And then has the stone put across the tomb to secure it. Joseph's love for Jesus caused him to go and do this for his Saviour. But we also see here that the chief priests went to the Pharisees and went to Pilate too. Look at this in verse 63 again. "Sir," they said, "remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the orders for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and may steal the body and tell the people that he has risen, been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." These wicked men, and they are wicked men. Jesus said he would be handed over to wicked men. Well, here they are, right here, still trying to cover up the truth, still trying to discredit who Jesus was, still trying to disprove Jesus' claims. But the first thing we see here is that these men remembered and heard exactly what Jesus said. They were listening to every word Jesus said. "In 3 days I will rise again." That's what he told them. As Arnie Schwarzenegger said, "I'll be back." He was going to be back. And those guys heard that. These men were filled with fear. But they were also filled with hatred. Hatred and fear. And I think because they're scared, because they were fearful, maybe they were thinking things like this, you know, what does happen if he comes back? What's going to happen? What kind of people are we going to look like if he really does come back? What's going to happen to us? We're going to lose all the power, all the authority that we have. What's he been saying all this time? He's going to make the poor rich. He's going to make the weak strong. See how he attacked us in the temple courts day after day? You know, if he comes back, it's going to be a lot worse than just me attacking, I can tell you. These men were scared and they were bitter men, and that's a dangerous mix when you get those things put together. But these men knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures really well, and they knew who Jesus claimed to be. And I believe they knew who he was. These men expected Jesus to come back, but they had given their lives over to evil. So they go, and they go to Pilate, and this is fun, so funny how they come to him. "Sir, dear Pilate." Remember who Pilate was? Their enemy. He hated them. And they hated him. "Please, will you put some guards over the tomb? Because this deceiver, this charlatan, he said he's going to rise from the dead again. You know, we can't let that happen." So they also said to Pilate, they said, you know, "and his disciples might come too. You know, his disciples might come and they might take him away and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead." You can see him trying to scheme this through. And these are blasphemous words, evil words. Because who were the deceivers here? Who were the deceivers? Who were the ones trying to hide the truth? These were fearful and bitter men. These men's hearts had been turned against Jesus. But even though they knew the scriptures, even though they suspected that the things Jesus said may come true, thus proving that Jesus was really the Messiah, even though all of those things, still their faces were set against Jesus. It's quite incredible. It's incredible. But what about the disciples' reaction? Where are they? Well, they've all fled. These guys are broken and lost men. What could they be thinking right now? You know, what is going on? Where's Jesus now? Where's he gone? What's been happening to our friend, our Lord? The one we've been with day after day, he's gone. You know, was everything for nothing? was what he said to us absolutely meaningless? Try and get a grip of how these people were feeling, their complete lostness. What has gone wrong? That's what they're thinking. What's gone wrong? Some of you know the broken feeling that comes from losing a loved one. Last week, my father shared about how Nanan felt when somebody said to her she'd be able to just, you know, she would get over it in time. It's something you don't shake off. It's not something you just move on from. These guys' lives had been intertwined with Jesus' life over the last 3, 4, 5 years. And these men now are lost. Jesus is gone. And they're completely perplexed and confused by the whole thing. What now? What now are we going to do with ourselves? What are we going to do? They might even have been thinking, you know, the chief priest might get to the Romans and say, these guys you want to crucify next. They might have been terrified about the future for themselves. But you know, the last thing on these men's minds was to go and steal the body so that they could claim a resurrection story. They didn't want a story, they wanted a living king, not a dead one. They didn't want a story or a myth, they wanted a living, breathing king right there with them. These disciples wanted their living Messiah, the one they'd walked with through the desert. They'd expected a living Messiah too, not to pretend to have one. And so did the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. For a different reason, they expected a Messiah. They feared that Jesus was going to be the living Messiah. These men, as I said, knew the scriptures. They knew them. The disciples didn't know these scriptures. But these men would have known passages like this. If you've got your Bible, look at Ezekiel 37 with me. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Here's a prophecy for you here. 868 in the church Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, the Son of Man. And I say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and the breath into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back from the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am Lord, that I am the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The Pharisees knew that the Messiah would live again, flesh on flesh, in their land. That's what they knew, and that's what they expected. And then Job says this in Job 19, Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. These were prophecies written about Jesus. about the Messiah, about the risen Saviour. The teachers feared it. They wanted to do all they could to avoid it, but the disciples' distress stopped them understanding Jesus' words to them. The reactions that we see between these different people are so different, aren't they? We looked at the women last year, looked at them, the first evangelists, the loyal women, the ones entrusted with bringing the good news to the world. Those ladies, what do they do here? We've seen this. They came quickly as possible, to anoint Jesus' body, to tend to Jesus' body, full of love for their Saviour. We've seen so many different reactions to the death of Jesus, and so many different reactions to the possibility of the resurrection too. But what about the resurrection? What about the greatest moment in history? Well, the second the earth shook, the moment God reached down and brought life to Jesus' body. What about that? In Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2, after the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake. I love this. As I said before, the earth declared, Christ is risen. The whole of the earth. We sing this lovely song. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. For by his power, each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord, the universe declares it. Sun, moon and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord. That morning, the earthquake cried, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is risen. You know, the tomb couldn't contain Jesus anymore, and creation rejoiced the moment he was raised. But then it says, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and rolling back the stone, he then sits on it. It's an amazing scene. It really is. You know, God, when he declares something, he does it in style, my friends, doesn't he? He does it in style. An earthquake shook, and that signified Jesus is risen. The rolled away stone shows an empty tomb. That second, that moment in history is the greatest moment in history. Because God in that moment brought to complete fulfillment all the prophecies of the Old Testament. All of them came to fulfillment right there. So now we see an empty tomb, and now an angel sits on this stone. Look at this, verse 2 with me. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and become like dead men. You know, this is incredible. You know, I love the Narnia films. Have you seen the Narnia series? Well, the last one, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, it starts, the real story gets going in a bedroom, and there's a picture on the wall. And there's a picture of the boat on the sea. And as they're talking, the sea starts to move. Do you remember? And then the water starts to come out of the painting. And then suddenly the water's gushing out of the painting, and they get taken inside the painting. It's an amazing picture. Let's see this picture come to life, because this is quite incredible right here. This angel is bright, shining like the sun, sent from God. He's sitting in front of these ladies, in front of these guards, these bloodthirsty Roman hard men been sent to keep a watch on this thing. And what happens? They become like dead men. They're no match for any angels, these hard men. In fact, they're so afraid that they become like dead men, shaking on the ground. You know, if an angel appears to any of us, trust me, we won't react as if it's an everyday occurrence. It won't be like, hey, Gabe, it's nice to see you. Want a Coke or a lemonade? I'll go and get one out of the fridge for you. You know, how you doing? Come on in. It's great to see you. We'll watch a bit of football on the box, pal. You know, it's good to see you. It won't be quite like that. I think we'll be reaching for the second drawer in the bedroom, I'm sure. It'll be a scary experience. You know, sometimes you hear people saying that they've met with angels. Well, you know, when the shepherds met with the angels on the mountain at the beginning of Jesus' life, they didn't cope very well with it. And these guys coped even worse. What's going on? Help! They'll be screaming, help, help, what's going on? And then be so scared, they become like dead men shaking on the ground. You know, the resurrection was shocking, but it was true. The resurrection was not to be stopped by the hardest of men, not the heaviest of stones. All blown away by the power of God. All blown away by the love of God. But then the ladies turn up. And it says here, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. These ladies find this angel, and he's waiting for them. The angel's waiting for them. And again, what this must these ladies be thinking as they see this angel? They've come to anoint Jesus, their friend, the love of their lives. And for one of these ladies, the one who has brought peace into her abused mind, the one that would give her life for her Messiah. They've come to see their Saviour. Where is he? Where's Jesus gone? Where is he? What on earth is going on? The soldiers are lying there, shaking on the ground. The earth is just shaken. And there's an angel sat on a rock in front of them, bright, shining, white clothes, blinding their eyes. They don't run away. They don't run away. They don't hide. And the angel says to them, do not be afraid. Pardon me. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. The thing I love here is this angel loved Jesus too. He'd just been grieving over Jesus' death. Jesus was the angel's friend. He knew him. This angel loved him with all of his heart. Jesus was this angel's Messiah. And he says to these ladies, and he understands their grief, don't be afraid. It'd take more than that to stop me from being afraid, I think, if I was met in this situation. But he knows that these ladies are looking for Jesus. But then he goes on and tells them, you know, he's not here. He's risen. Just as he said he was going to do, he's risen. Come and see the place where he lay. What must these ladies be thinking then? You know, where is he still? Where's he gone? What's going on? I tell you, I wish Jesus was right here now, right now, because he'd explain everything for us. But the fact is, the tomb is empty. Jesus isn't there. And he is risen from the dead. And the angel is declaring the resurrection. And then he tells them to go. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. You know, the news is getting better and better. He's risen, the tomb's empty, but now they're going to see him. What they're going to say? Jesus has gone. What are you saying? He's gone ahead of us into Galilee and he's waiting for us. We're going to see him again. We're going to be able to hug him. We're going to be able to touch him. You can see them, they're probably getting so excited, but also confused, also distressed. You know, I can't believe it. This is wonderful. We've got to tell the others about this. So they go. They go. This is the greatest day in history. These folks witnessed the most momentous moment ever. Those of you who are here this morning who confess Jesus as Lord and Saviour, how did you feel when you realised the tomb was empty? How did you feel? Because if you love Jesus, you love a risen Saviour. You don't love a myth or a story, you love a risen Saviour, a living Saviour, a Saviour who is alive today. Did your hearts fill with wonder when you realised that? Did you want to go and run and tell somebody else? These women rushed to tell the others. Verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped to his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, when we recognize the empty tomb, when we see that it is empty, and when we turn away from the tomb believing, we come face to face with Jesus. We come face to face with our risen Saviour. Jesus meets us in our faith. In Jesus, our eternal hope is secured. Our dreams and our hopes, all of them come true. And he lives, as we sing, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. But what about the third point, rejoicing? When eventually Peter and John arrived and saw the empty tomb, they leave rejoicing yet confused. They leave marvelling and still questioning, but they left believing. If you look at John chapter 20 with me, John chapter 20 at verse 6, it says, then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. You know, they left believing that Jesus was risen from the dead. And Luke brings this out in Luke chapter 24. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I like what the ESV says. It says, he went away and marveled at what they had seen. Marveled at what they had seen. They marveled and rejoiced at the empty tomb. They didn't fully understand it yet, but they were rejoicing. Just as the ladies were rejoicing and full of praise, the disciples go away and wait for Jesus in Galilee where he appeared to them. If you're passionate about something, that passion should bring joy to your hearts. It should enhance the enjoyment of your life. Those of you who know me quite well know that I like football. I used to like football an awful lot more than I do now. I've grown up a little bit. I'm not quite so mad on it, but I used to be mad on football. I was a passionate follower of football. I used to play an awful lot, but I was a passionate follower of Leeds United. Still support them. It's in the genes, I'm afraid. I have to thank my mother for that. But when I was 2 years old back in 1972, don't do the maths, when I chased, my mother went and chased the Leeds United coach through the streets of Ellen Road, through the streets of Leeds, and followed the coach all the way to Ellen Road, where she celebrated the famous FA Cup victory over Arsenal 1-0, where Alan Clark scored a goal. Fantastic day. I still remember it even though I was two. Or maybe it's the way mum's told me over the years, the stories. But you know, she rejoiced a little head off that day, and she left with me dad at home, a two-year-old, needing his nappy changing. He struggled, had to get the neighbour to help her, so it was Auntie Dorothy to the rescue. I tried to put it on my head for some reason. That was good. Anyway, in 1992, I stood with tens of thousands of people in the hedgerow outside the art gallery waiting for our victorious team to come and unveil the league championship trophy. What a great day that was. Fantastic. I stood there with tens of thousands of people. Wilf, you might have been with me. We were singing and dancing and cheering as we saw Strachan and Batty and Sterling and Dorigo, all of our heroes up there, and Cantona the Judas. He was there too. Over 300,000 people came out Sunday morning. It was a Saturday morning. Can I tell you, if you're passionate about something, it'll make you happy. I was very happy that day. It doesn't happen very often in Leeds, we win anything, but I was very happy that day. If your team or your star is a success and you're passionate about them, you're going to celebrate, you're going to rejoice when they win. Now that's just sport. And in the grand scheme of things, don't be too upset, Chris. It's a waste of time. It doesn't mean an awful lot. But the resurrection, the tomb, Jesus being alive today, that is something to rejoice about every day. Every single moment of every day. What else is more wonderful than being saved by the love of God? Nothing. And we should be passionate about that. A God who is alive and working today. A God who you can know and experience personally today. When God raised Jesus that first Easter morning, heaven's door opened wide. And love reached down to all of humanity. It's like that picture with the water flowing out of it. It's like heaven's doors, water flowing, cascading down like a massive water vault to us, flowing through love, flooding the earth with love, refreshing us, renewing us, restoring all that God had intended it to be, the way he wanted it to be, just restoring it. The hope of all that is secured through Jesus Christ's resurrection. Jesus' blood has washed us all clean. All of us that confess him are cleansed by him. Just like God's cascading love that comes down, flowing down from heaven, washing through the earth. You know, sometimes we can look in the mirror and we don't like the image that we see, do we? We don't like what's looking back at us. We don't like the way we look on the inside or what we see on the outside. You're ashamed of who you are Sometimes you look at yourselves and you feel completely lost in the life that you're living. To feel also like there is no hope to your life. You have all sorts of worries, worries about the futures. But you know, when you look, you don't like what you see. Well, because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross and through the resurrection, because he loved you so very much that he died for you, and because he's been glorified and been raised up on this Easter morning, you can look at yourself through new eyes. New eyes touched by the hands of Jesus, touched by the fingers of Jesus. You can look at yourself through his eyes. You can see yourself as a new creation, a loved, accepted, received, forgiven creation, because Jesus loves you. Despite all of your sins, despite all of your weaknesses, worries and fears, you now have the hope of eternal life. The hope of a perfect relationship with God. You can be a fully accepted son or daughter of God. Your life has been claimed by the love of Jesus. That love has power to shake the world, as it did that morning. That love has power to change the world. That love has power to transform your lives. So rejoice and celebrate in that. Rejoice and receive his love. In closing, I want to remind you of some beautiful words that Jesus said to his precious friends Mary and Martha after their brother Lazarus died. In John 11, Jesus said this with Martha. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. The question this morning is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And where are you looking for your hope? What is our reaction to the resurrection this morning? I pray that for all of us and all of you here today, that you will, and for every day, rejoice, for Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen. You can live a life eternal because of him. You can be raised up as if you're being carried on eagle's wings because of his love. Why? Because Jesus lives. He lives, Christ. Jesus lives today. Hallelujah. Because Christ is risen. May God bless to us his word this morning. Let us just pray.